Good afternoon, Little Saigon, Seattle. Good afternoon to my friends, brothers, and sisters out there in Christ Jesus' name. This is the virtual church of Little Saigon, and it is just around noon, October the 25th, 2020, Sunday, Pacific Standard Time, right? And this is a service of the virtual church of Little Saigon. The first reading is from Psalm 89. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. The heavens praise your wonders, Lord, your faithfulness too in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. Your rule over the surging sea, when its waves mount up, you still them. You crushed Rahab like one of the slain. With your strong arm, you scattered your enemies. The heavens are yours, and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. You created the north and the south. Tabor and Hermon sing your joy at your name. That's right, Tabor and Hermon sing for joy at your name. Your arm is endowed with power, your hand is strong, your right hand exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, Lord. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They celebrate your righteousness. For you are their glory and strength, and by your favor you exalt our horn. Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King to the Holy One of Israel. Once you spoke in a vision to your faithful people, you said, I have bestowed strength on a warrior. I have raised up a young man from among the people. I have found David, my servant. With my sacred oil, I have anointed him. My hand will sustain him. Surely my arm will strengthen him. The enemy will not get better of him. The wicked will not oppress him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down his adversaries. My faithful love will be with him, and through my name his horn will be exalted. I will set his hand over the sea, his right hand over the rivers. He will call out to me, "You are my Father, my God, the rock, my Savior." And I will appoint him to be my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure. If his sons forsake my law and do not follow my statutes, if they violate my decrees and fail to keep my commands, I will punish their sin with the rod, their iniquity with flogging, but I will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David, that his line will continue forever and his throne endure before me like the sun. It will be established forever like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky. But you have rejected, you have spurned, you have been very angry with your anointed one. You have renounced the covenant with your servant and have defiled his crown in the dust. You have broken through all his walls and reduced his strongholds to ruins. All who pass by have plundered him, and he has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. Indeed, you have turned back the edge of his sword and have not supported him in battle. You have put an end to his splendor and cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with a mantle of shame. How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how fleeting is my life, for what futility you have created all humanity. Who can live and not see death? Who can escape the power of the grave? Lord, where is your former great love, which in your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, Lord, how your servant has been mocked, how I bear in my heart the taunts of all the nations, the taunts with which your enemies, Lord, have mocked, with which they have mocked every step of your anointed one. Praise be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Good morning. Good morning. I say this even though it seems as if the world is going crazier. I say good morning knowing that, depending upon your interpretation of the root of the word good, it can mean good the way we use it. It can also mean God. At least there's an interpretation that goes that direction. I am not an expert linguist, so I'll leave it for you to interpret the word good historically. But I think that good and God kind of go together. And so that's my general theory on the word good. So I say good morning, even though it's technically noon. I could say good afternoon, but really, it's just afternoon. But then again, that's accurate, right? It is just afternoon. Every day we awaken, we should probably say good morning to strangers. It's hard now, if you live in a city like I do and everyone has a muzzle on. But even with the muzzles on, maybe we should try. I don't know. I don't know the answer to the question, how do we break through the great deception? I do know on one level, and it is through the power of Jesus Christ, but I'm not really sure that that's the whole and complete answer at this point. You know, it is an old saying, and perhaps it is a cliche, and it might even be apocryphal, but I've heard it once said that God helps those that help themselves. I think it may be even a Benjamin Franklin thing. Does God help those that help themselves? I would say yes. So I say good morning, and I would also hope you're about your Lord's work, because your Lord needs a lot of help right now. If I can make a suggestion, I've made a few times in the last few weeks. If you haven't spoken with someone in a while that you've been putting off, you should give them a call today. If you haven't emailed a friend to see how they're doing, and you said, well, I'll do it next week, you should do it today. This isn't a question of fear or absence of fear. Fear serves a purpose, and when it's based on something rational, it can be your body's way, your mind's way of telling you to stop. But that doesn't mean the fear we're exposed to right now on a daily basis is rational. Most of it's just plain crazy. Most of it has one purpose, and that is the agenda of Lucifer. And Lucifer, above all else, would love us to destroy each other, to tear each other to pieces. That is the goal of the devil. So once again, I say good morning. And I hope when you go for a walk today, and I hope you do so without a mask on, not because I don't believe in viruses, but because I'm pretty certain the mask does nothing but muzzle you. I hope you go out with your mask off, because it doesn't help you in any way. And I hope you go out and you say good morning to people you don't even know. That is one step towards Jesus. That is one little battle against the devil. So call a friend, send an email. One more thing, say some prayers. Say some prayers for people in your life. It is hard to pray if you're doing it right. And I know there are people who say, well, Dan, how can you pray wrong? I don't really have a full answer. I came across the important passage in the New Testament today that reminds me not to judge. But I think if you're praying for BMWs and Teslas, or you're praying to go to Mars, or if you're praying that either Trump or Biden wins the election, I think you're doing it wrong. I don't think Jesus cares if you have a Tesla. I really don't. I'm not saying that Jesus doesn't want you to be happy, but I'm not really sure Jesus would agree that the Tesla is your way to become happy, or a BMW, or a Porsche, or a brand new home, or a brand new phone, or a new computer. I don't know that any of those things, I don't really know that any of those things will be answered in prayer. But I believe, based upon experience, that if you reach out to the Lord Jesus Christ in love, and you ask for things that are reasonable, because God gave us the power of reason, and more importantly, if you ask not for yourself, but for others, those are the kinds of prayers I think do work. But I'm not really in the business of telling you which prayers work and which ones don't. What I will say is this: pray. Pray for your brothers, pray for your sisters, pray for your neighbors, pray for the nation. I didn't say the government. I said the nation. Pray that you live in a community that can come to its senses. Pray that we can all see through the illusions, because there are so many illusions right now. These are things worthy of prayer. Pray for peace, pray for love, pray for the people in your life that need it. The second reading is from John 14, 15 through 31. And Jesus spoke, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me. But he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." This is the word of the Lord, John 14:15-31. Thanks be to God. A prayer for love. Christ Jesus, my Lord that rules in heaven, we seek your help in understanding your love. You love all and you carried the sins of all. You taught your disciples through example how to love even those we would consider our enemies. Lord, it is your hesed, your undying love that we grapple with. Lord, it is the idea that even our enemies are deserving of our love. How do we do this without becoming wicked? Jesus, we think you showed this too. Through example, you were able to separate the wheat from the chaff. You did not say, love evil. You said, love your enemy. You did not say, love sin. You taught, love the sinner. In this time of division, grant us the discernment to know sin versus sinner. We call upon the Holy Spirit as guide. In your name, Jesus Christ, we serve. Amen. This next reading is from Luke. Luke 27-36. "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Yes, brothers and sisters, it is October 2020, and God bless all of you. I say that knowing that there is satire and sarcasm and the demons of ridicule and mockery surrounding me these days. The topic for today is love. Not an easy topic. For a lot of people, not an easy topic for me. There are many kinds of love, right? There's the love that you have for your parents when you're born. And I don't know if it's genetic, but to some extent it probably is, I guess, right? If you're going to look at it scientifically, maybe we are predetermined by biology to love our parents. But you know something? A lot of parents don't love their kids, and a lot of kids end up hating their parents. So I'm not sure it's very deterministic. But there is the love between children and their parents, and there is the love of parents for their children. And it is reified, in my opinion, through service to God. I'm not saying you can't love your parents and be an atheist, but I would say it's more difficult. And I can't say parents can't love their children without Jesus, but I do believe it is more of a challenge. What is love? What is love if there is no basis for it other than biology, other than a scientific or natural explanation? What is love? There's the love between friends, and that can be a powerful love. It can be powerful enough that even when friends dislike each other, even when they yell at each other, they can often repair their friendship because there is that love there. And like with love between parents and kids, if Jesus is part of that, I think it's easier. It's not necessarily the only way. But I personally think it's easier to maintain a friendship over time with God. And then there's a love between men and women. And I think I was in love first. I was in love once first. Is that a Freudian slip? Or is that a demon? I think I was in love. My first love, I think I was, but I don't really know. I know that I fell in love without God, and I know that God had very little place in that relationship. And so I do wonder if things would have been different if I'd had God in my life. But also, I know that it's a lot more complicated. That first psalm, the one that talks about David, that first psalm refers to a person very beloved by God, the great David. And yet David showed his love of God by doing a lot of sinning. In some ways, David is the perfect example of love the sinner, hate the sin. Because David broke all the commandments. David was not trustworthy. You want to talk about the love of friends? David considered his lust more important than his friendship. So even though David is a great example of love, I don't really think it's because of David. I think it's because of the fact that the Lord in heaven, despite the things David did, still loved David. The Lord in heaven, despite the things his chosen people did, still loved his chosen people. So yes, there is love between a man and a woman. And I don't know how strong that love is outside of God. I really don't. I'm not sure it can last a lifetime, let alone longer. I know that there is a question mark. What does it mean to be in love in heaven? And there are biblical verses that give us an idea that it would be different. But I don't know. I don't really know. I won't know until I am dead. So there is that. There is the love between men and women, and I think it's easier with God. But what about loving our enemies? This is where things get really tricky. It's one thing to say, I love my friend was a jerk, but I am not abandoning my friend. My friend loves me, I was a jerk, but my friend won't abandon me. I love my wife, I said something mean, but our love will last because my wife knows forgiveness, because my wife knows Jesus. My husband said something terrible, but I know that my husband loves me, and I too love him. There are ways through God to fix that, but what about our enemies? I mean, I spent most of my youth hating my dad, but the reasons for hating him weren't really about him. In fact, if anything, what I really hated were a lot of the things he probably hated. What I really hated wasn't my dad. What I hated was the world that my dad was living in at the time. What I hated was the lie, and I didn't fully understand the lie yet, and there was no God in my heart. So all I had was the voice of Satan. I hated my dad, but that didn't survive the love. The love was always there, and the love came back. So how do you love your enemies? I don't really know. I am here right now, sitting in this lonely, stupid apartment, looking into the distance, looking into this off-blue, off-white, I don't even know what color of sky it is. You call it white or blue if you want to. And I'm trying to find love in my heart for my enemies, but maybe part of the trick, too, is understanding the real enemy. You see, Jesus talks about loving your enemy, but he also, throughout the New Testament, talks about hating sin, more so hating the devil and hating evil. He does talk about acting against sin. Sure, he doesn't want you to hate the sinner, but Jesus does want us to go into the temple and turn over the money changers' tables if what they serve is sin, if what they are serving is evil. This is a fair statement. Hate the sin, love the sinner. But what about our enemies? I think part of it is knowing who your enemies are. Look outside your window and look at your neighbors. I would venture to guess that none of them are actually, you know, your enemy. I'm not saying you like them, and I am not saying they're not sinning. I can walk out of my apartment for 5 minutes on any day of the week, turn my head any direction, and in the city of Seattle, which I sometimes call Nineveh, you know, that city from the story, the book of Jonah, the city of Seattle, I'll find sin 5 minutes after I leave my door. And then I'll be angry, and I'll say to myself, I hate Seattle. I hate the stupid people of Seattle. Why are they so dumb and so evil? Why are they so willing to accept tyranny? Why are they so easily converted to slaves? Why are they wearing muzzles? Not masks. They're not masks. If you think they're masks, you don't understand. You really don't. They're not. They're muzzles. They've defined them as muzzles. There's a white paper on the Washington State website telling you how to make your own homebrew muzzle. And nowhere in that process is even the semblance of science. Or how could you? How could you verify that someone's homebrew mask is scientifically able to protect anyone, yourself or anyone else? I can tell you that when I received nuclear, biological, and chemical warfare training in the Army, there was a name for the type of device that a mask really is. You see, a mask, the mask people are wearing, the ones they're making, they create turbulence. Oh yeah, turbulence. If you don't know what turbulence is, there's a apocryphal story about Heisenberg that he had two questions for God. I forget one of them, but one was, why turbulence? Turbulence is chaotic and unpredictable. It occurs in nature. And people that design biological and chemical weapons love turbulence. It will keep stuff suspended in the air longer. I'm going to blow your mind. That mask you're wearing, if you are actually infected, will spread the virus further. Did you want to hear that? Did you want to understand that the baffle, the shunt that you're wearing on your mouth is guaranteed to produce turbulence, and that turbulence will spread the virus further, farther, longer? Did you want to hear that? Because that is way closer to the truth than the truth they're selling you. And the truth they're selling you is a lie. And guess what? That's a sin. But do I hate the sin or do I hate the sinner? Is it a sin to be deceived? We know it's a sin to lie, but is it a sin to accept a lie? It depends, doesn't it? If you know it's a lie, if you want my opinion on this is Dan's opinion, this isn't Jesus, this isn't God, and full disclosure, I am not a biblical scholar. But I think if you know something like this mask stuff is a lie, and you wear the mask, I think you're sinning. I think you're sinning because every time I see a child with a mask on, that mask is there because too many adults are wearing those masks. I think you're sinning because you're perpetuating a lie that harms people. And so, yes, I do think you could say the person that doesn't know any better, fine, 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 fine. But if you know better, if you have any background in any of the sciences that cover the mask, and you know better, and you still wear it, and that includes me. If I go to the grocery store, if I go to Chevron, that includes me too. I'm not holding myself out as better. Then I think that's a sin too. So welcome to the community of sinners. And you could say, well, Dan, that's not much of a sin. I haven't even gotten started yet. The sins that I see around me every day, to include my own, the ones I work on, the sins I see are everywhere, and I often make the mistake, and it is a very, very tragic mistake, because it is salvation critical to survive this mistake, in my opinion. I often make the mistake of hating the sinner, not the sin, and I have to work on that. That is one of my greatest challenges as a Christian. But that doesn't mean we should love evil. That doesn't mean we should befriend the spirits of darkness. If someone interacts with you on social media and volunteers that they're either A, a pedophile, or B, pedophile accepting, there is nothing in what Jesus is talking about that demands you should befriend that person. If someone is deeply in the state of sin, for example, let's say you had a friend, and your friend does not have Jesus in their heart, and your friend has a wife, and your friend's wife cheated on your friend. And your friend told you, I'm going to hurt her, I'm going to do something. You know what he means, you know what he's telling you. Can you love that? To me, that's pure sin. I don't think you can. So you can love the sinner, but part of that is keeping the sinner from doing more sin. And part of that is, you know, I'd say teaching some Christ, some Jesus, like having a conversation with your friend about right and wrong. And then being there for your friend, because it isn't right what happened to him. This is abstract. But it isn't a reason to sin further. That's one of the messages of Christ, is that you don't solve the problem of sin by compounding sin. This is why this is such a hard commandment, to love your enemies. Because what Jesus is trying to tell us is that maybe we really don't know sometimes who our enemies are. This is also a common message. This has continuity going throughout the Bible. Keep your heart open to the stranger, the widow, the orphan. Why does Jesus say those things? And again, when I say Jesus, I also mean God. I mean the Holy Spirit. Why does the Lord in heaven tell us to keep our hearts open to the stranger, the orphan, the widow? Well, part of this is cultural and historical. Part of it is what would happen to people who were widows and orphans and strangers back in the day. Usually, they met an untimely end that wasn't so great for one reason or another. So it was a challenge for people 2,500 years ago, 2,000 years ago. It was a challenge for people to love the orphan, to love the widow, to love the stranger. And when you think about the story of the chosen people, right from the beginning, it seems like they had nothing but enemies. So it's a challenge to love your enemies. It is. And in Genesis, there are very few examples of loving your enemies, really, I gotta say. That's part of the thing that I would say distinguishes the covenant messages or the messages of the Old Testament with the New. One of the things, there are many things, but one of the things is this sort of idea that you can love your enemies, that goes beyond being open to the stranger or to the widow or the orphan. Right now, in our nation and around the world, there are agencies at work seeking to divide us. They are dividing us on the basis of things that either no longer apply or shouldn't apply, like race, for example, like wealth, like the fact that one person has a gender or another. These are not the basis for real division, but these are being used to divide us. But the sin? The sin hides in the darkness, my friends. The sin hides behind banners with rainbows on them and acceptance. The sin hides in a march of black clad centurions and legionnaires carrying shields and communist propaganda. That's where the sin is hiding. It's hiding right out in front of you. It's hiding right out in front of me. And we should save the sinners if we can. But we don't have any obligation. In fact, we have an obligation to hate the sin, to fight against the sin. That is also part of the message. So what does it mean to love your enemy? If I had a complete answer to that, I don't think I would be in as tired a state as I am right now. But I know I'll try to figure that out. I know I'll try to disentangle people that are confused. And I think there's a lot of confusion out there right now, a lot of confusion. A lot of folks believe that something magical is going to happen on November the 3rd. My only contention is the only thing magical that's going to happen on November the 3rd is if we keep our hearts open to Jesus Christ. That's what happens. That's the only way it's magical. It has nothing to do with who wins an election. As if that's a real thing anyways. And I don't think it is, but you have your own opinion on that. The challenge to love your neighbor, to love your enemy, the challenge of love may be one of the most difficult challenges that we face right now. And it might be the most critical. I'm going to say this again. There are powers at play right now, and I believe they are dark powers that want us to harm each other. There are powers at play that want us to misunderstand each other. There are powers at work, and these are evil, demonic powers that want man and man, woman and woman, human being and human being to slay each other until none of us are left alive. And then there's love. And so the question you could ask is, does anything have the power to defeat love if it's based on the love of God? And if nothing can defeat that, then maybe therein lies our greatest weapon. Oh, I'm not telling people to sacrifice themselves. And I'm not telling you that, turn the other cheek literally means bowing down before evil. I do not believe it means that. But I do think the message that Jesus is trying to get across is, don't jump to a conclusion. Don't mistake a sinner for an enemy. Lots of people sin. The whole world is filled with sin. None of us is born without sin, and by the time we're 14, I'd venture to guess we all have several sins. And the ones who say they don't, I don't know if I'd want to spend much time with them. We all sin, but that doesn't make us enemies. We all make mistakes. That doesn't mean we want to harm each other. Some of us are rich and some of us are poor. Being rich does not make us any more loving than being poor. Some of us are very attractive physically. Some of us are ugly. Being ugly does not make you unloved, and being beautiful has nothing to do with love. But if we understand what love is, it is a kind of acceptance. It's an acceptance of each other. It is an acceptance of ourselves without accepting evil. That love is an acceptance of the world without accepting sin. That love is a recognition that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us this world and it is beautiful. And we can say that it is beautiful without accepting the horrible, terrible things that are done to this world by people who have only evil agendas. We can love the sinner and be like Jesus, and we can still be warriors against evil. These things are not mutually exclusive. In fact, at this point in our lives, in history, we need to understand the subtlety. There are so many people just outside our reach, and they are not our enemies. But the news, quote-unquote, the internet, the social media, whatever your source of information, they will list out your enemies. Someone will say Trump is evil and people that support Trump are evil. Someone will say Biden is a communist. People who support him are communists. I mostly think people are confused. I think people are confused and they're scared. And there are powers at work in our world that use our fear and our confusion and frankly our madness against us. And the principal power in all of this is the devil. The devil does not want you to love. That's something that a lot of people who support his game don't like talking about. The devil doesn't want you to hug. The devil doesn't want you to kiss. The devil doesn't want you to smile. Ask me again why I hope you take off that muzzle today. The devil doesn't want you to be a human being. The devil just wants human beings to die. And yes, the devil loves God, but that love is not the love we have. Not even the love he could have had. The devil loves God the way that a miser loves gold. But yet, God is not gold, and God's love is not limited. That one simple lesson that every human being that wants to learn can learn is the one lesson the devil can never learn. That there is no limit to God's love, that another name for God is infinite love. And yes, love is hard. I'm not a parent. I like to remind people of this because I'm a 50-year-old man. But I'm not sure any man is ever a man until he's a parent. I'm not a parent, but I'm fairly certain parents understand what love is if they really think about their role in the life of their children. They know what love is. Love is holding on, and love is letting go. Love is hugging, and love is also rebuking. Love is being kind, but sometimes when necessary, it is being harsh. Because if you love someone, you want them to succeed, to be happy. And if you love someone, you want them to avoid sin and failure. But love, above all else, is accepting. Accepting the fact that none of us know the future, that none of us really see the value at first, really, other than God. That's love too, I think. And then I'd say finally, love is also dignity. And dignity is not simply accepting yourself for who you are. This is really important, I think. Dignity is the love that tells you you have an existence, an agency, a free will, and a self. And no one owns it. Not even God, in a way. God gave us the choice to turn away from God. God gave us dignity. And love of God is also maintaining your dignity. At this moment, I would like to ask that we all provide, in our own way, a moment of silence for people in our lives that are lonely, that feel cast out, that feel thrown away. You might be an ex-wife or an ex-husband. You might be someone who was in a romantic relationship. You might be a prodigal son. I was one of those once. You might be a prodigal parent. You ever been one of those? Whoever you are, wherever you are, I ask you to pray for yourself and to pray for people in your life who need more love. It sounds silly, but it's not silly. And it might be the one thing that saves all of our lives. Lord Jesus, you are the God of love. You are the Prince of Peace. You are the Lamb. You are the teacher of kindness. Even before darkness, even before great evil, you teach us to find a better way. On this day, Jesus Christ, there are people in our lives who need love. They need compassion. They need someone to talk to. They need a hug. So I pray, Jesus Christ, that this day you watch over those folks. And I pray to my brothers and sisters, I pray with you all that we watch out for each other. In your name, Jesus Christ, we serve. Amen. God bless all of you. I mean it. God bless everyone who's listening and everyone who can't listen right now. The people in my life who don't even know I'm still here, God bless them too. God bless the world. And if you can today, go outside, take off the muzzle, roll away the stone, and let's live the kingdom life for Christ. In his name we serve. Amen.